Thanks, KB. This summer, when we were worshiping in fellowship hall, Kirk asked if there was going to be a memorial service for Chester. And at the time, I didn't know because I hadn't heard from his nephew. For whatever reason, that call never came. And so that gave rise to this service today, the service of remembrance for those that have gone this way before and who should be remembered by us. When Jesus gathered his disciples around the communion table for the Last Supper, he told them, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master does, but now I call you my friends." And after he had finished speaking with them, he left them a new commandment. He told them, as it says on the front of our communion table, "Do this in remembrance of me." Whenever I have the honor of conducting a funeral or a memorial service, I remind the folks that I'm speaking with how important it is to remember the stories of our loved ones. Because in the stories that we share with one another, we are living out the command, in a sense, that Jesus gave to us, to share the stories of somebody who has touched our lives and made it meaningful. And by remembering our loved ones and the stories that we share of them, however brief they might be today, I would encourage us to continue this process over the weeks as we go ahead. That's how we keep that person's memory and spirit alive and amongst us. I don't know where I heard this, but this is what I heard. You will remain present as long as someone speaks your name. Now, if that is true, then telling the stories of somebody that we have loved that's close to us becomes very important. When we remember somebody, it means that you have carried something of who that person is with you, that they have left a mark on you in some way. It means that you can summon them back to your mind's eye, even though countless years and miles may stand between you. It means that even after I die, you can still bring to mind my face, and you can hear my voice and speak to me in your heart. For as long as you remember me, I am never entirely lost. When I'm feeling most irrelevant in life, it is the fact that you remember me that helps me remember that I actually matter, much less exist. When I'm feeling sad, you and your remembrances become my consolation. When I'm feeling happy, it's part of the reason that I feel happy. If you forget me, one of the ways I remember who I am will be gone. If you forget me, part of who I am will be gone. But on the cross, hanging next to Jesus, the good thief said for all of us this: "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." No prayer better said. And so today we remember those saints who have graced our lives and grace this church and its community. We gather as our biblical ancestors gathered to be reminded that our scriptures are in fact more than just an ancient history book. They are the living diary of the human experience with God, embracing everything that the human being goes through, everything that would seek to break us and build us up, everything that would seek to take us down and build us up. To remember that God's promises through the prophet Isaiah, that God has called each of us by name and we are God's. That when we pass through the waters of chaos and troubles, that they will not overwhelm us, and the fires that burn in life will not destroy us. That even if we make our beds in the depths of Sheol or on the mountaintops of joy, God will remember us forever. To remember with the Apostle Paul that there is nothing in all of creation, and he is speaking from his experience now in life to his congregation when he says this: "Be it the miracle of life or the mystery of death, be it the heights of joy nor the depths of sorrow that can ever separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord." To remember Jesus' promise to us, "And lo, I am with you now and until the close of this age." As the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us, for everything there is a season. There is a time for every matter under heaven. There is a time to remember for Scotty that he was born on February 9th, 1926. Scotty Irving. And there was a time to die for Scotty, April 2nd, 2018. There's a time to remember Chester's birth, June 1st, 1928. And a time to remember his death, July 14th, 2018. To remember Roland Youngblood's time on this earth, born March 1st, 1925, died August 25th, 2018. To remember Isabel Paisley's lifespan from July 25th, 1928 to September 7th, 2018. There's a time to break down, and there's a time to build up. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. And now is the time to remember the lives of these saints who touched our lives so that they might spring back to our memories and we might see their faces once again. I hope for some of you my remembrances will spark other remembrances that you have that you then can share back to me, that this become a two-way street, two-way conversation, so to speak. The first thing that I noticed when I was putting the service together was that each of these saints lived into their 90s, each one of them. And that's amazing, really amazing, when you consider that through their entire childhood, and I know this only because of talking with my father about his childhood this past week, he's 87, that there were no vaccinations back in the day. There were no antibiotics back in the day. That if you went to a doctor, they could probably tell you what was wrong, but do very little about it. My father had mumps and measles and had to be quarantined for 6 weeks with his mother on the upstairs floor of the manse. And food had to be left at the top of the stairs so that no one else would catch this. And that's how they lived in those days, without the benefit of what we take for granted today. And yet they lived such long lives, a miracle in and of itself when you think about it. But the greatest miracle wasn't the longevity. It was who they were. The greatest miracle was their uniqueness. Scotty, whose Scottish burr always made me smile. He could have read from a phone book as far as I was concerned, and it would have been pleasant to listen to. With that Scottish burr of his, he reminded me of my Scottish heritage, and how proud I am to be a Scotsman. And thanks to Betsy Ruffle and a World Communion service some years back, in this sanctuary I have a beautiful picture of Scotty and me all dressed to the nines in our ancestral clothing. Kilt and sworn, a Bonnie Prince Charlie jacket, a kilt skirt, kilt hose, bracers and boots. Scotty always had a smile on his face and a joke at hand when he came through the receiving line of worship. He'd say things to me like, "Stephen, I hope you don't mind that when I went to make my offering today, I asked the ushers to make change for a dollar bill." "Stephen, Dottie is a Bonnie, which means beautiful, and you're a fine laddie." Scotty wanted to make you smile. He wanted to make you laugh. He wanted to give you life. And in so doing, he spread light and he spread love in a world that too often embraces darkness and cynicism. And he would cut through that. If love were the coin, right? If we had a coin that was said love on it, the flip side of that coin would have to be laughter, in my opinion. Because when you laugh, you feel joy. It's a gift. You don't give it to yourself. You can't give yourself joy, but somebody else can. You feel good, like you've been blessed because you've released out of yourself for a moment that you didn't even plan on. It just spontaneously happens for you, and you feel alive. You feel what God wants you to feel. This gift Scotty had and shared freely with everybody he knew. Keep it together, my man. But he also had that melancholy that a lot of Scots share and would often tear up when he remembered sitting in his Scottish church pew with his mother back in the day. He'd tear up and he'd smile, saying, "Those are beautiful memories, Stephen. Remember me, Lord. Remember that it is not good for the human to be alone. And God does remember it's not good for us to be alone. And so he prepares a banquet table for us. Isabel Paisley shared that same quality. She was Scottish and proud of it. I remember once saying to her, "If it's not Scottish, it's crap," was a line Michael Myers used in Saturday Night Live, and it just made her laugh. She had a wiry and wry sense of humor. She loved and cared for people. Her entire life served as a service, being a nurse, both in the hospital here in Hackensack, but also in her own neighborhood. There wasn't a kid that lived on her block that didn't end up on Isabel's floor at some point being bandaged or sutured or put back together from having fallen and playing in the neighborhood. She and Bill, her husband, were among the first couples, along with Charlie and Doc Kohlberger, to take me around to visit all of our church's shut-ins when I first arrived. What a gift to introduce me, to make me feel part of the community, to be my elders, to be my sponsors, so to speak, to disciple me. To visit people like Peggy Dunham, another Scottish lassie, who celebrated her 103rd birthday with me and Bill and Isabel. Isabel baking and bringing her amazing shortbread cookies to celebrate that birthday. Delicious. And Roland Youngblood. For those of you who never got the privilege to meet Roland, he loved good conversations. And by that, he loved talking about things that matter. He loved talking about history and politics, theology, psychology, science, who we are as a people, why we do the things we do. He loved attending our Thursday Bible studies and our Sunday morning worship services. And though he was never a member of this church, he might as well have been. And when Roland and his companion, Virginia Matthews, could no longer drive, it was Isabel and Bill who would pick them up and bring them to worship and to our fellowship dinners that they never missed. When Roland found out that I had attended Union Seminary in New York City, he told me how he met the great theologian Paul Tillich, somebody that I studied about, somebody that he met, one of the giants, literally, at the time in the world of theology. Turns out that Roland dated Tillich's daughter when he was attending Columbia University just across the street. He gave me a letter that I have in my office that was signed by Tillich to him. I asked him what it was like meeting Tillich, and his response was, he was hard to understand because of his thick German accent, but I always understood him when it came to dating his daughter. Roland rode crew for Columbia University. Man, that's tough sport. If you've ever seen those rowers out on the river, ooh, everything into it. He became an insurance adjuster after he graduated from Columbia, and he was a proud veteran of World War II. He was what Brokaw referred to as one of the greatest generations. He loved traveling the world. He didn't stay within a little bubble. He went everywhere. He went to Europe. He went to Canada. He went to Asia. He went to Australia. And, of course, to the great national parks that are our national treasures in this country. He always asked great questions, too. The kind that make you pause and think of before you want to answer. The kind of, whoa, wow, that's a good question, man. Today, when so many people simply want to tell you their opinion, what they think, Roland wanted to know what you thought. What did you think? He was incredibly smart, but he would have been embarrassed at me saying that about him. He was a great conversationalist. I mean, really great to be with. A rare thing, true gift. When you were in his presence, at least for me, time just kind of disappeared, and we just had a great time. And then there was Chester. Mr. Chester Powers, man about town, one of a kind. So many things spring to my memory. Picture I have of him on VE Day, 1945. He's in his little bellman's outfit at the Detroit Hotel where he worked, and a Philip Morris boy's outfit, almost cap, nice jacket, double-breasted, small fella, about the size of Johnny LeDuc, maybe a little bigger, not much. But in this picture, two Marines on VE Day have him up in the air. They picked him up, and one is kissing him on the cheek, and the other has his hands around him like this, celebrating the end of the war. Wow. Chester there, all decked out at that swanky hotel where he worked as a young man before coming back here to Jersey. He went to the 1948 Detroit World Series, and he loved baseball. Man, he loved it. And he followed the Mets. The Mets were his team. And the fun that we had going to the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, Bobby, Chester, and myself. Three amigos driving all the way up to Cooperstown. If you've never been, it's beautiful. You should go. Ordering blubs off the menu, to which the waitress said, "What do you want?" And Chester said, "Well, it says blubs right here. I want to order some blubs." And she then turned his menu over and found that it said blueberries. "Oh, you want blueberry pancakes? Yes, that's what I want." And then checking into the Baseball Hall of Fame the weekend that the Professional Women's Baseball League was there celebrating their 70th year anniversary. All the women that played pro ball during the war were there, the ones that were still alive. And to be amongst them was amazing. Remember that, Bobby? They had the cards, the baseball cards. They would autograph them and hand them to us. You'd have thought Chester had entered the kingdom of heaven that day. You really would. I remember the ticket taker asking Chester if he had any ID so that he could get that senior discount as he went to buy our tickets, as we went to buy our tickets at that hallowed place where the shrine of Willie Mays' glove from the 1954 World Series hung with a simple inscription in the very center of the Hall of Fame itself, "The Catch." He must have stood at that holy grail for 10 minutes, just staring at it, just staring at it, reliving the catch over and over in his mind's eye, remembering, reminding me of the quote, "Baseball is the only sport you can see on the radio." But back to that ID. Chester never drove, so he didn't have a driver's license with his picture on it. Instead, he carried in his breast pocket a Polaroid Vacation Bible School picture that had his name written on the bottom margin, Chester Powers. Much to the ticket taker's surprise, Chester whipped out that Polaroid picture and asked her, "Will this do?" And she said, "Yes." And then she asked him if he'd like to be a friend of the Baseball Hall of Fame. And Chester asked, "How much would that cost?" And she replied, $50. And he shot back without a moment's hesitation, "How much to be an acquaintance?" Oh, my God. He attended every single Bible study, fellowship event, worship service, and to this day, I see his face. Every time someone comes up to light the Christ candle, only to have it stay lit even after they've tried to put it out, or trying to light it and it won't catch, or when it did, the flame would be so high that I thought he would set himself on fire at the beginning of our worship services, and then how he would do this thing that you couldn't see from your direction, but when he was up here standing, I could see it. How he would do this thing, and then he would kind of shake his head in disgust and sigh that sigh and then head down the steps. Our acolyte, Chester Powers. He was small in stature, but a giant in humor and in heart. I remember my first class back from kidney surgery in 2000, back in the days when I looked like a bad circus act gone wrong. And Chester saying to me, "Steve, for a young fella, you sure get sick." To which Scotty Davidson said to me, kind of like having salt rubbed in a wound, isn't it? It made me laugh. Chester made me laugh more than anybody I think I've ever met. I remember another time when I was talking about the goodness of God's creation to our Bible class, and Chester shot back, well, come on over to my apartment and I'll show you what God's creatures have done to my flower box. Having eaten all of the flowers outside of his apartment, he wanted to be involved in everything. Everything. He wanted to be involved in everything, and that's because this church was his family. We were his brothers and his sisters. He was the great, great, great grandson of General George Longstreet, second in command to General Lee at Gettysburg. And on his apartment wall, he proudly hung his great, great grandfather's wedding certificate. Wow. And let me tell you, if you were at his apartment and the lights on the steeple were ever out, oh, would you hear about it the next day? Walter, Walter, why are the lights out? Who's going to fix them when I get fixed? And even after he was hit by an SUV, this little man hit by this huge SUV, he bounced back, not to the degree that we had all hoped for in terms of being able to come back to his apartment where he lived right across the street from us, but always with that intent and hope in his mind. I was his pastor, but he would always remind me that the greatest preacher that he ever heard was my father. Remembering the specific sermon my father preached at my installation service here, Keep On Truckin'. He remembered the name of it. He remembered the specifics of it. We shared Christmas dinners together, Thanksgiving dinners together, and adventures and trips together. I never thought of Chester as my senior. I thought of him as my buddy, a contemporary, even though he was 40 years older probably than I was. He could shock you with his honesty sometimes and make you laugh with an insight into your life or into his. He too would tear up anytime he spoke of his church and what this church meant to him. He would always ask about my family. When I would go to visit, how are your mom and dad? When are you going to see them next? Well, when you do, please tell them I said hi. And then when I'd visit him, he'd show me the cards that my mother had sent to him, remembering him. Upon hearing of his passing, my mother sent me a card saying of Chester, if ever there was a loving disciple, it was Chester. He always made me feel so cared about and loved. In time, he began to live out of his past. He'd forgotten toward the end that I was his pastor, but then he'd introduce me as his doctor. Not a bad trade. And eventually, toward the very end, I was just a friendly face who received more from him than he would ever realize. Sitting there in his wheelchair with a little stuffed dog on his lap, just so happy and smiling, remembering his mother, remembering this church. Even though he didn't know who I was or Bobby was, he still remembered you. He loved this place and its people. He remembered you. There are no easy ways to say goodbye, nor should there be. You know, grief is as much a part of this life's intended experience as the joy of having lived it in the first place. It's what it means, I think, when Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, right? That you might know everything in life, the heights and the depths. It is the price that we pay as human beings for love. It is the cost of commitment, but it is what makes life having been worth living in the very first place. Paul said it this way, the greatest gifts are faith, hope, and love. These he had, these Isabel had, these Roland had, these Scotty had, these you have. We've all been blessed with the greatest gifts. And having lived 80 or more years, a full life by any measure, we can now hear from the Apostle Paul's words, I think, that rings so true for them. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is set up for me a crown of righteousness. So to all the saints who've gone this way before us, I say to you all, here's to that day when we all shall meet and dine together and again in a place that has no suffering, no pain, no crying, nor death anymore. For these former things, they are passing away. So be it. Amen.
Hell, death come knocking at the sinner's door.
Hello, sinners, are you ready to go?
No, 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 no.
Because I just put on my traveling shoes, ain't done my duty, boy.
No, no, no.
My lordy, no, no.
Yes, yes, yes.